You may grab a seat. We continue this morning in our series in the book of Mark, which has been really, really enjoyable. So we're still in Mark chapter 1. We're 6 weeks in. We're still in chapter 1, but we've been learning a lot of great and wonderful things. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 40 through 45 as we wrap up chapter 1, as we wrap up Mark introducing us to our Savior Jesus by seeing him on mission. But let's start by reading verse 40. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. If not, it will be up on the screens as well. Verse 40, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he, this is talking about Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. When we left Christ last week, Mark gave us a bit of a summary statement of what Jesus went on to do throughout all of Galilee. He says in verse 39, just before the text we read, he says, and he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee. What was he doing all throughout Galilee? He was preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. A perfect summary of Jesus, a perfect summary of his mission. And this also indicates that he continues to do that mission. It doesn't just stop here, he continues. But though Jesus continues on mission, preaching, Mark kind of slows down and gives us a specific story of an encounter with Jesus and a leper. Now, this is interesting to me because there's already been so many healings up to this point. Why stop and camp out on this particular one? I mean, Mark must be strategic in which stories get more attention than other stories. The scriptures say that many were healed. Why share this particular one? Why stop here? Why stop for a moment after this great summary statement and say, oh, Jesus met a leper one time? Why stop and focus on this story rather than let the last summary statement land as it did and let Mark move on to other issues, maybe other important teachings of Jesus? Why? Well, this is what I intend on exploring with our time together. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we are trying to take Mark on his own terms, meaning that it is best to look at what Mark is doing and how he is presenting Jesus, how he is presenting the God-man to us. Why is Mark doing what he is doing? Well, this process of asking why to the more specifics of his retelling is really fascinating. But more importantly, it helps us discover the impact. Feel the weight, if you want to describe it that way, but feel the impact behind his words. There's reasons. You know that we collectively have been privileged to live in a place with full access to the Bible? We can go anywhere. We can buy it. We probably have many copies in our home, and some of us have actually read it. And my fear is we lose sight of the profound nature of Jesus' life. Sometimes we have so much access that it just kind of becomes, oh yeah, Jesus, and we lose sight of the profound nature of his life. He is fascinating. Jesus is overwhelming. Jesus is more than we've ever seen in any other person we know. He truly is fascinating, and he never stops amazing us. Hopefully, church, brothers and sisters, we never grow bored of Jesus. Oh, I hope we never grow bored of Jesus. I hope he just doesn't come to another story in your long life of other stories you've heard. No, he's fascinating. No, he's different, and he commands our attention. And here we have yet another amazing encounter of Jesus. Sure, Mark says, here's a great summary statement. He goes through all the Galilee preaching. Oh, but let me stop and tell you one more story because this is fascinating. It's almost as if he's penning and he's thinking through writing on Peter's account. He's like, oh, this is a doozy. You need to hear this one. So let our ears perk up for a moment. Let us try to see the amazing encounter Jesus has here. He meets a man with leprosy. Well, what is that? What is leprosy? I mean, we've heard that term a good bit. Well, do you understand that this term itself actually is a bit generic? And it can really mean a many number of skin diseases. But Leviticus 13, you should read it. It's mind-numbing, but you should read it. Leviticus 13 gives us a real complete and total picture of how those with leprosy, some type of skin disease, how they were treated. Now, let me step back for a moment just to kind of set our minds into the backdrop of Leviticus. Now, I know that you spend a lot of time in your personal Bible reading and engaging Leviticus because it's so informative and it's wonderful. Well, if you're anything like me, you don't. But nonetheless, Leviticus, let's give a backdrop here for a second, okay? Leviticus was written, and here's how one study Bible puts it. It's really well put. It's written to instruct the Levitical priests. Those are the people designated of the people of God that were the priests. They had very strict instructions that they had to follow. So it's for them, but it's also for the people of Israel, God's people, concerning what? Well, sacrifices, worship, the priesthood, how it was meant to be and done, ceremonial cleansing, the Day of Atonement, feast and holy days, and the year of Jubilee. Instructions on all these things of how to do that. But this is key. The central message, as one study Bible put it, which is really good, the central message is that God is holy, and he requires his people to be holy. That's really the central message of Leviticus. It's all these rules and regulations to say, if you're going to engage a holy God, you need to know how to do that. So it gives us lengthy instructions on how to do that. But lastly, the book also shows that God graciously provides atonement for sin through the shedding of blood. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you're already starting to go, oh, that's interesting. But Leviticus sets that standard. Leviticus says there's a holy God. Here's how you engage a holy God. The holy God will make atonement for your sins through the shedding of blood. So the priests perform these acts over and over and over again. Now, this is the backdrop of the book of Leviticus, where we find all the information dealing with leprosy, where we find all the information of what is to happen and how they are perceived. So, therefore, this is exactly how the current culture viewed leprosy. This is the best way for us to step in to these people's lives, because this is where their understanding of leprosy, what it was and how to deal with it, came from. This is a situation from Leviticus 13 that the leper is living in. So, Leviticus 13 is 59 verses of what is to be done in determining if someone had leprosy, and then if they do have leprosy, of what to do with them. But here's a Cliff Notes version, because you don't want it all. But verses 1 through 8, I'm not making this up, you should go look at it. Verses 1 through 8, if something appeared on your skin, go to the priest. And he examines you to determine a couple of things. If indeed it is a clear case of leprosy, then he immediately declares the person unclean. Secondly, if he's uncertain, then he observes for a few days to determine if the person is unclean or clean. Verses 1 through 8. Verses 9 through 17. If someone knows that they do indeed have leprosy, they still must go to the priest for examination. And that priest would then declare unclean. Or, upon some observation, they might declare that it's not a true case of leprosy. You're all right. And then they declare them clean. Verses 18 through 13. If one has a boil on their skin, but they're not sure what it is, well, go to the priest. and let him examine you. Verses 24 through 28. If you get burned, go to the priest for examination to ensure it doesn't turn to leprosy. Verses 29 through 37. If something appears on your head or in your beard, you guessed it, go to the priest and be examined to see if you have leprosy. Verses 38 and 39, they deal with what we call leukodermia. It's kind of a catch-all, a big category for skin rashes, white spots, etc. Whatever shows up, go to the priest. Go to the priest. Verses 40 through 44, if you go bald. Some of you are thinking, oh no. If you go bald, I won't call names, Freeman. If you go bald, go to the priest. Be examined to see if the baldness is caused by leprosy. A very extensive list, right? This is what you do. And then verses 45 and 46 finally tell us what happens to those who have leprosy. Once the priest says, yes, indeed, you have leprosy, here's their lot in life. One, they must wear torn clothes. Two, their hair must hang loose. It must be unkept. Thirdly, they are to cover their upper lip and cry out unclean as they go through the streets. And lastly, they live alone and outside of camp. This is what a man or a woman with leprosy must do. These are all signs of mourning in the Old Testament. These are all signs of saying that something significant has happened and it's brought about a deep sense of mourning. As one person put it, here they symbolize that a person is ritually dead. They are now to live the rest of their life doing these things to symbolize that they are ritually dead. There was little hope for those who had leprosy. A really true outcast. One who was socially ostracized in order to keep the disease under control. The Old Testament had very little hope for those who were stricken with leprosy. So this man with a hopeless case of leprosy seeks out Jesus. And what does he ask? If you will, you can make me clean. That's fascinating. If you will, you can make me clean. I mean, this is a true understanding of who Jesus is, right? A display of faith, if you will. A display of faith telling us that you absolutely can make me clean, but it's mixed with God's sovereignty. If you will. Well, I know that you can, but if you will, there's no sense of any doubt that Jesus could indeed heal him. No doubt in his mind. He's very clear. You can make me clean. But yeah, there's a deeper sense still in the sovereignty of the God-man. My life is in your hands. How is it that a man is willingly going to surrender whatever Jesus determines? He's throwing it out there and he's saying, I know that you can do this and I'm going to put it out there. But I'm going to rely upon you, and I'm okay with whatever you determine. His understanding of Jesus' sovereignty. Now, let me just be clear. However clear it is, however much he really knows about the God-man, there is a really deep sense of surrender to what you want to do. I know that you can do this. However clear that was to him, it did not stop him from seeking out you and asking. If you will, you can make me clean. Perhaps it's that very thought that compels him. You see, sovereignty is the only reason that Jesus can heal. Sovereignty is the very reason why this man seeks him out. You see, the Godhead can act providentially over us. It can act providentially over the earth because they have the sovereign right to do so. They are in control. You strip God of sovereignty, guess what? And you strip him of his ability to work as he sees fit. It is precisely because Jesus can act providentially over this man and over diseases that he runs to him. He kneels before him and says, if you will, I know you can do it. brothers and sisters, God's sovereignty doesn't stop us. It compels us because we have a God who can work. We have a God who can overcome. Notice that he's not seeking out the priest to be healed. He's not going to the priest. They can only declare that he's clean or unclean. They're not sovereign. They cannot act providentially over this man's disease. Jesus becomes this man's last hope of being healed and restored into society. This is it for him. He probably knows Leviticus 13. He has leprosy. He's been reminded of what his lot in life is. So he goes to the one man. And he's okay with his sovereignty because it's precisely that that says, you can heal me. So what does Jesus do? He has pity on the man. But let me make something really clear here. You need to understand that really moved with pity is really more intense than comes across in our English language. It actually, some translations you may be looking at, one says indignant. See, it means that Jesus was angry. It has that strong connotation with it. Moved with anger, he became indignant at the man's situation. What? Why is Jesus angry? The man is simply coming to him, well, you see. He's moved deeply by the suffering of this man. The physical suffering, the social suffering. And he is angry that disease wreaks havoc on a man's life. And perhaps he's angry that he's become a social outcast. See, Jesus is deeply moved here. Not just a passing like, oh, shucks. That's bad. He's moved to the point to where he's indignant. He's angry that the man has to suffer to this degree. He's moved. So what did he do? He touched him. What did he do? He touched a man with leprosy. He touched him, and he says, I will, to his request. And immediately what happens? He is healed. What was that like? Man, that must have been miraculous. Something has happened to him that no one has been able to do for him. His leprosy has been taken away. His feeling of being outcast and ostracized has been taken away by what? By the touch of Jesus. Which is fascinating that Jesus actually touched him. We saw Jesus touch Peter's mother-in-law. We looked at the compassion that Jesus. Here's another sign of a compassionate Jesus. It is mind-boggling that he would touch a man with leprosy, because back to Leviticus and many places in the Old Testament, when someone touched something unclean, guess what happened to them? They became unclean. Jesus steps out and does the unconventional thing. He touches the man. He becomes so indignant. He becomes so angry at the man's situation that he steps out of unconventional things and he touches an unclean man. Radical, to say the least. There was a protocol that one dare not go against. So therefore, one would dare not touch something unclean and become unclean themselves. But Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the God-man who administers change in a man's life. He then tells the leper to go show yourself to the priest. Once again, we turn to Leviticus to understand what is happening here. Why this weird request? Because he sternly says, don't tell anybody, but do go to the priest and tell them. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. Perhaps Jesus is just understanding, I need you to go to the priest. And we'll see a little bit later that the crowd grow much bigger, which I don't know that I can fault the man with leprosy. I'd be pretty excited as well. So he strictly says, don't say anything, but do say something to the priest. Go show yourself. What is happening here? Well, back to Leviticus again. What's with the command to go to the priest? Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 32, really the whole chapter, but those verses lay out a real extensive process one needed to go through to be considered clean and therefore restored to full fellowship with the covenant community of God. A very extensive process they had to go through. There was a sin offering, a burnt offering, then a grain offering, all performed by the priest to make the one who had leprosy fully and finally clean. They had to go through this process. Though his disease had left, which was miraculous anyway, though the disease had went away, which was really uncommon, there was still more needed to be done in order to be cleansed according to Leviticus 14. More needed to be dealt with. The sin offering needed to be offered to be fully restored. But there is so much more Jesus wanted to accomplish with him going to the priest. There's more that he has in mind. Surely he, yes, wants the man to be restored back to the covenant community. He wants not for him to no longer be a social outcast. He wants him to be restored, but there's so much more. The scriptures tell us, right there in the text, they tell us that Jesus intends on this man's healing to be proof to them. I mean, this really becomes really the main focus of this particular healing. This becomes the answer to the question that I posed at the very beginning of the message. Why does Mark include this story? Here's the statement. He includes it because this somehow served as proof to them. But who is them? And why do they need proof? Well, we can only take them to mean the priest, right? Because that's what Jesus told him to do. I want the leper. I want you to go see the priest. That's who you're going. This will be proof to them, to the priest. And upon his arrival, the priest would have assessed him. We've already seen what they do in Leviticus 13 and 14. They assess the situation. They look over him. They would indeed, because Jesus' healings are effective. They work. And they're immediate. They would have indeed declared him clean. Think about this for a second. Think about what this means. The priests are only able to examine one after their leprosy has left and then declare them unclean or clean after what? All the rules and regulations. But Jesus touched an unclean man and he became clean. The priests only see them as they come and say, I think I have something. Okay, yes, you do. I think it went away. Oh, yes, it did. That's all that they can do. They can only examine and then declare. But Jesus touches an unclean man, and he becomes clean. Touching a leper did not make Jesus unclean, but rather the leper clean. Touching a leper did not make Jesus unclean, but rather the leper clean. No priest could administer healing. No priest could do that. They could only examine and pronounce. That's all they could do. And then follow all the rules and regulations. Jesus touches and cleanses an unclean man. Leprosy was so intense, brothers and sisters, so intense, that people never anticipated, one, being healed of it. They never really intended. They had all the rules. They knew what they were supposed to do. But it was such an intense disease that they never anticipated, one, truly being healed. Imagine the priest for a moment. They're examining. They're going through all their steps. They're looking at it. They ask, hey, how did this happen? How is it that you became clean? What did you do? And he spills the beans. Well, they would be in shock. You mean a man touched you and he didn't become unclean, but rather you became clean? Whoa, who is this man? Who is this man? See, Jesus is turning all the regulations on their head, and he's sending this man to be officially labeled cleansed and to be proof to the priest that indeed Jesus was God. That indeed Jesus himself was God. The God-man was there. And as we see in the text, though Jesus is popular now, the tension begins to mount as Jesus embodies all that the leaders of the day, priests, scribes, all the leaders of the day, they say they've been waiting for. But we'll notice we begin to turn a corner. The leper cannot control himself, but he tells anyone who would listen of his interaction with Jesus. Who would? You know what's fascinating? Is the same word used in verses 14 and 15 that talk about Jesus preaching. That word preaching is the same word used here that he says he went out and began to talk freely. That's the same word. It's the same word describing the intensity by which Jesus preached, that this man now preaches a same word to describe how he had been clean, to proclaim what Jesus had done in his life, that Jesus had touched him and he is cleansed. This is to describe the intensity by which he went out declaring what had happened in his interaction with Jesus. Well, therefore, brothers and sisters, it is most clear that Jesus is the one who makes us holy so we can in turn live holy. Perhaps Mark is trying to be extremely clear here and say, I need you to see Jesus on a whole different level than you've seen anybody else. Jesus is the one who makes us holy. They had such a concern about holiness because Leviticus has shown them this is how a people interact with a holy God. They were deeply concerned of how do we become holy then so we can interact with God. Jesus, in one fell swoop, is go show yourself to the priest. Be proof to them this is how you're made holy. It's to interact. To interact with me. This is how you're made holy, so that, hear me, brothers and sisters, you go live holy. Jesus, come to find out, all of Leviticus was pointing towards Jesus. Every ounce of the rules and regulations to be holy was pointing towards Jesus. He's the only means by which we can become holy, that we can be fully restored back to the fellowship with God. Read Leviticus. Yeah, your head will hurt with the intense nature of how Israel, God's people, were to interact with God. But let me tell you, even with all those rules and regulations, the priests were still limited. They were still limited. They examined and determined. They could only examine and determine. Examine and determine. That was their lot. That's what they had to do in life. They couldn't do anything other than that. But Jesus makes us clean. Jesus makes us clean. Leviticus paints a clear picture of what it's like to interact with a holy God. And we step back and say, we need to be holified. Somehow, some way, how are we going to be sanctified? How are we going to become a holy people that can interact with a holy God, Jesus? We are made saints. We are holified. If you don't know if that's proper English, but you get what I'm saying. By Jesus, that's why this story is here, to tell the people of God, a holy God has come, and you will interact with him through God himself, Jesus. He makes you holy. Go to the priests. Show them as proof. See, Leviticus was not given to place heavy burdens on God's people. Your strict adherence or their strict adherence to rules and regulations will not make a man clean. Will not make a man clean on the inside. Leviticus wasn't designed to do that. It wasn't designed to put heavy burden on God's people. Well, I can never do that. It wasn't designed to do that. But to make clear to them and to us today that we cannot work our way to God through acts of kindness, acts of graciousness, acts of devotion, attending Christian events. You cannot make yourself holy. But through the work of God in the God-man, Jesus. That's how we're made whole. Leviticus was meant to actually free us through the realization that we cannot earn God's favor. That's its purpose. That's its purpose, to tire us out, to show that you're not meant to earn God's favor, but God was going to take on flesh. And he was going to administer change in this man's life, go to the priest and say, it's a coming for everyone. Because Jesus is the one who makes us a holy people. Jesus is the one who mediates between us and a holy God. That's what this story is to encourage us. See, it was meant to free us from the ugly tyranny of performance. I bet some of you are so tired and trying to perform and earn God's favor. That is an ugly tyrant that is in control of your life. Leviticus reminds us Jesus is screaming, saying, no, it's not about your performance, but this story, Leviticus, is pointing us towards the one who did perform. Who did perform. And chapter 1 has set the stage to present Jesus as the only worthy sacrifice for us. It has put him front and center and say, this is the man we have waited for. This is the man who could fulfill all of the Levitical law that is so burdensome to us. He's the man. He's the man. He's the man. Brothers and sisters, he's the man. Let go of your performance-based mentality as if you could earn God's favor. You don't give to earn his favor. You give because he has loved you. Rid yourself of being a slave to your performance. Some of you are tired. Stop. Stop. And see the healed man with leprosy as proof. It's not only proof for the priest, but brothers and sisters, it's proof to you that Jesus has performed. Jesus has changed the man with leprosy. And he didn't become unclean when he touched him. Perhaps for us this morning, following Jesus means a lot more than what we first thought when we started Mark. We've been very clear that Mark, his intent is to challenge those who say they follow Jesus. Following Jesus means sitting with the outcast, touching the vile person, spending time with the hurting, listening to the drug addict spill his life story, taking yet another phone call from your coworker whose teenager is a wreck and they don't know what to do. Following Jesus means those things. So we can point them towards the one who can make them whole. Point them towards the one who knows them better than they know themselves. You see, this becomes a sort of tension for the leaders in Jesus' day. The tension is that he, Jesus, would interact with the lowly, that he would act unconventionally. The rule didn't matter to him, but the man that was hurting and he could help, that mattered. This becomes very difficult. It was surprising to them. And you know what it really did? Not only was it surprising to them, but it really put on display their lack of understanding of what it meant to follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the church is to be a surprising place in its willingness to love the unlovable. The church is to be a surprising place that we would willingly love the unlovable. I don't think people are too surprised by the church anymore. But perhaps we could be a surprising force in Mesa as we love the unlovely, bringing them the one who can heal them. Bringing them and showing them and declaring, because we said proclaiming is at the heart of our mission. Proclaiming what? That the God-man has come. The God-man has come to make you whole. The church should be a surprising place with our willingness to love the unlovable. We have answers to people's pain. We have answers to their suffering. We have answers to the evil that causes trouble. And not to mention, do you realize we also have been exposed? Everyone in this room who declares that they know Christ, well, guess what? You've been exposed in all of your unloveliness before a holy God. Once again, Leviticus puts that in perspective for us. A holy God. All of your junk, all of your unloveliness has become before a holy God who did what? Who took his holiness, took his sovereignty, and became man in order to make us holy. In order for us to be able to be in his presence. In order to restore us into fellowship with him. Why should we not be willing to do the same for others? To let their unloveliness be exposed, we extend grace and point them to the most gracious. I found this most convicting for me this week. James 5:3 might be an appropriate warning to those of us who profess to follow Jesus. Because what I'm seeing here, following Jesus, means some things a bit different than I first realized. James 5:3 is a very intense and convicting book, but here's what it tells the people there. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last day. That's piercing to my heart. I'd rather follow Jesus like this than lay up for myself treasures in these last days. Brothers and sisters, may we be deeply encouraged. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, you don't know this man who makes us holy, we would ask you, feel free to contact me, grab someone, have a conversation. If your heart's being stirred, I'm trusting that God is working. Would you respond to that? May we be challenged by our Savior Jesus and follow with a depth that would be surprising to the world around us. Let's pray. Father God, I am so deeply encouraged by Jesus. I am so deeply challenged by Jesus. I rejoice because how can I, a sinful, unlovable person, be in your presence? Because you have loved me. Because you have given me great worth in Christ. Father, that you have worked in such a way that we could interact with you. Father, thank you. And we rejoice at that truth this morning. Father, as we follow you, help us to follow in a way that declares your goodness, in a way that brings attention to you. May we be willing to sit with the unlovable. May we be willing to walk with others in their hurts and pains. May we be a surprising force in our community at the way that we love those around us. So, Father, walk with us and encourage us this week. In your name we pray. Amen.